Well, it's Monday night, and I don't know. The preacher was saying he wasn't sure, or I guess y'all confirmed that you know, not had a Monday night meeting since he's been here. I've preached several Monday nights, you know, before, you know, throughout the year. A lot of people may start a meeting on Sunday and run it, you know, a few days. I don't know if I've ever concluded a meeting on Monday night, you know, a two-day shot in the arm, you know. So I know it's a little bit different, but I do want to say thank you to the church and certainly the pastor for, again, I know I've already mentioned it, but I just want you to know, I know this was already planned and prepared for and announced, and we've even got some friends that flew down from Anchorage to be in the services on Friday, and they just got the privilege of getting to hang out in Chehalis for a couple of bonus days. So, amen. Hope you enjoyed the rain, brother. But really do appreciate that, and appreciate you being gracious with us on that. I know I've already mentioned it, but I really do. And I don't know if I've ever really had anything come up quite like that during a meeting, especially one that's been this far planned out and prepared for like it had been, and for y'all to very, you know, graciously just not, or at least you, if you did have a problem with it, you put on a really good front. And I appreciate that too, you know. But thank you. And again, it was something I felt like I needed to do, and the Lord gave me the opportunity to go, and the preacher gave me leave and even gave me some encouraging words along the way. And that really helped my feelings toward it, because I don't, you know, this is very important to me, and I don't want to, you know, I don't want to seem like I take it lightly, we plan a meeting and then just not show up. But again, I appreciate you being here tonight. I know it's a little bit of an odd thing. It's different for me too. But I appreciate it. And I appreciate you being kind and hanging around, talking to us some after church and just being very hospitable. And I had a good time with the preacher and his family today, getting to hang out with them a little bit. I'd heard about him a lot and heard his name come up in a good way. You know, I guess I need to throw that in there. You know, we're Bible-believing Baptists, so we can throw names around in any which way, you know. And you know, just throw a little 1 John 1:9 in there, and we do all right. But, yeah, amen. But I've heard him mentioned in a good way several times. So it was a pleasure to get to meet him and his family and spend a little time here. I really do appreciate it very much. Let's turn over to John chapter 2. And we'll get to the thought, and I don't know how far we'll get into this tonight. I got several things I'd like to say out of these first few verses here, but I'll try to be done when the Lord's done. And I don't mean like preach a long time. I mean, if he's done quicker than I normally would be, then that's all right too. But I've got some things I think I need to say, and have been on my mind and my heart today and last night laying down and. I had something else I really wanted to preach tonight. And I was explaining to the Lord today how nice it would go to conclude the message with what I wanted to preach, you know? And I explained it to him, and he just didn't see it like I saw it, you know? So I feel like this is on my mind tonight for somebody, and it'd be a familiar passage. We'll look over it and see what we can get here from the Word of God. John chapter 2. And if you've got the headings at the top there of the chapter, it'll say something like the marriage at Cana, the first miracle. That's what it says in mine. It'll have some kind of note like that. So that'll go ahead and tip you off to what we're going to be preaching about tonight, or at least where we'll be drawing the text from. But it says right here, and this is a familiar passage to most people, when Jesus turns the water into wine. All over the country, there's people that don't even go to church, and I would say every down south, every semi-religious drunk all over the South, they may not know. They may not know John 3:16, but they know about what happened right here, you know. And Jesus turned that water to wine, so I'm doing okay. You know, they're falling down, sloppy, throwing up, but Jesus turned water to wine. Now we know, without having to elaborate here, I would take just for granted that you understand what this is, and you understand there's two different kind of wines in the Bible. There's a good place to say amen so we don't have to go into a full-blown Bible study. You know, and it won't make the pastor nervous. You know, there's two different kind of wines in the Bible. There's old wine, right? And then there's new wine. Okay. All right. The old wine is old fermented wine, and new wine is just the blood of the grape. It's grape juice has been pressed into a cup. And looking by the outcome here and what this produced through this whole thing, and the amount that he produced, I'm just going to have to say that this is new wine that he produced here, that he just produces grape juice. I mean, it's still an incredible miracle. But it's at least 108 gallons that he produces. Those six water pots of stone, they're containing two or three firkins apiece. And that firkin being a unit of volume, and two or three apiece in six water pots, that's at least 108 gallons of wine. Hard for me to imagine that Jesus Christ just made them 108 gallons of, you know, just regular wine and said, have a good time, fella. You know, it's just hard for me to fathom that, just the sheer volume of what's produced. But let's go ahead and get into it, and let's look and we'll see if we can get some learning from the text here. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now, a lot going on here in this passage, and this first miracle that Jesus ever does. But I'm going to want to just go down through here and just point out a couple of things that we can learn. I don't even know if I'd call this anything other than just lessons from the marriage at Cana, maybe something like that. I wish I had something a little catchier, you know. But just some things that we can learn when we look down through here. And that's what we want to do, right? Don't we just want to keep learning and growing in the Lord? And even when we look over something that we've read, chances are you've read that several times. It's in one of those familiar areas in the Bible, the first part of John. I'm sure people in here started John several times, you know. And usually if you preach chapter 2 of, you know, like Genesis 2, Matthew 2, John 2, Psalm 2, Proverbs 2, people have already read that chapter. Y'all know what I'm saying? How we can kind of peter out sometimes, but that, let's just move on. But first thing I want to say is this. One thing you'll notice here from this marriage at Cana is one thing you'll notice coming from Mary, the mother of Jesus, is you'll see what I would call her confidence in Christ. It's her confidence in Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says there, she goes to him in verse number 3, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Now, I think it's pretty incredible here that as soon as the problem jumps up, you know what she has a tendency to do? She just goes immediately to Jesus with the problem. That's something that we can certainly learn. And you say, well, Brother Jared, I know that. We know this to be a truth. The problem is there's a whole lot of truths that we know, but we have to be reminded of them or we won't participate and practice in what we know to already do. Is that fair enough? And we have to be put in remembrance of that. I mean, at the first onset of anything, you ought to make it a habit that you go to Jesus with the problem. I love it in the Old Testament when, you remember Hezekiah, when Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and he sends Rabshakeh, kind of the captain of his guard there, and he goes there and he's making all these terrible threats against Judah there, and he's saying all kind of terrible things, even really, really crude, rough stuff about the men and, you know, what they're going to be doing. That literally saying, I'm just telling you, the Bible says it, that they're going to literally drink their own urine and eat their own feces. That's pretty rough talk. Can I get an amen right there? I mean, that's rough even coming from down south. That's literal fighting words right there. You don't say that. But, just being really gross and ugly. And, you know, they've conquered all these other nations. And Assyria has taken over probably the most powerful military force on the planet at the time. And they start making all these different threats and all pushing and saying all this stuff that they're going to do and how they're going to destroy them like they did the other gods. And at one point in time, Hezekiah sent some letters. He's actually mailed some letters. And he takes those letters, and I love it, he goes in there to the house of the Lord. And the Bible says he takes those letters and he just spreads them out before the Lord. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation before where you had something physical and tangible going on. I know there's been times before in my life when there's something, and it pertains literally to, there's something on a piece of paper. You know, I don't know if you've ever got mailed a piece of paper you weren't happy with. Anybody ever got any kind of mail like that? But there's been times before when I'm dealing with some things, and I read that passage, and you know what it did? He literally spread it out before the Lord, like physically. That's one reason I think that sometimes those people down south in the Bible Belt, they can be kind of almost simple sometimes toward the Lord. They may not even know the doctrines and all. They might not have studied all the deeper things, but they're the type that would take something and spread it out before the Lord physically. I've knelt down at some of those up in North Carolina. They'll have a rock altar. There'll be all these different rocks with people's names on it and make an altar out of it. You say, well, that sounds kind of silly. It means something to them. They write that name on there and set it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah goes there and he just spreads that letter out before the Lord. And he says, Lord, we got a major, major problem. Now, that's a big one. When you've got the strongest military force in the world threatening to come take you over and kill you and even just humiliate the men that sit on the wall, then that's a pretty big problem. Can I get an amen right there? Amen. Even on a wet Monday night, that's worth amening. That's a bad problem. But you know, you see that pattern show up in different people even in the New Testament. Remember what was going on with John the Baptist? John the Baptist, even Jesus said to us that John the Baptist, there was never a man born among women that was any greater than John. And John the Baptist is now, John has baptized Jesus, and John has been preaching. He's the forerunner. John was prophesied in the Old Testament that he would come and be the forerunner to Jesus Christ. I mean, he's a great man. He's an incredible, incredible character. And you know what happens over time, though? Things don't really go the way that he thought that they were going to go. And I'm going to tell you this. There's going to be times in your life when things are just not going to go like you think they ought to go. Amen. Amen. And John the Baptist is sitting there in prison. And I always think of it like this. And I know I'm supposed to tell you this tonight. But I can kind of imagine this like this, where John's sitting there in prison and, you know, he's been preaching all this stuff. I mean, he's been rebuking the Pharisees to their face. Now, I'm talking about going to Jesus with a problem. Does everybody understand? And, our first example there is Mary. She takes her problem to Jesus. But John is going through something. It's not as major a problem, but John's going through some heavy discouragement. Going through some pretty bad discouragement. And at one point in time, John is bold, and he's standing there in that water, and he's preaching back up at them Pharisees and telling them, man, one of these days the Lord's bringing judgment on you, all you bunch of religious people that won't really trust Christ. You're trusting in your good works. It's essentially what he's saying. And man, him, he's letting them have it. He is preaching the paint off the wall. And I mean boldness. Jesus comes down, steps down in that water, and he baptizes Jesus, and the voice comes out of heaven, and boy, he sees the Spirit of God descend down like a dove and rest on Jesus. I mean, that's a good day. And then some time passes. And probably what he thought was that the kingdom was going to come in. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, do you remember some things that happened in the Old Testament? It was prophesied that the blind would receive their sight. It's prophesied that the deaf were going to hear. It's prophesied that the poor or the Gentiles are going to hear the gospel. That stuff is prophesied in the Old Testament, right? There's all these Old Testament prophecies that the Messiah was going to come, and Jesus comes and he is fulfilling all of those prophecies. So John has in his mind that he can just pick and choose from the Bible the things that are going to directly apply to him. So he looks at all those different things, and along with that, he already knew the works that Jesus had done. The Bible says over in Matthew chapter 11, it said, and when John knew, John is sitting in prison discouraged. Y'all remember the story, he sends his disciples and all that. We'll get to that in just a minute. But when he's going to send those disciples, it said, when he heard the works that Jesus did, what kind of works? Well, the blind received their sight. The deaf were hearing. The dead were raised to life again. The poor had the gospel preached. Just a whole bunch of stuff that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Right? So he hears that and he says, But then he sits there and he remembers, I think it's over in Isaiah where it said that the prisoners would be set free from prison. Because that was prophesied in the Old Testament too. And John's sitting there and he says, Everybody else is getting their little miracles. And Jesus is answering all this stuff. But he's not doing in my life what I think he should be doing in my life. Because I already have my eyesight and I've got my hearing and I've heard the gospel. I know these truths. But what about those bonds being set free? And here I'm sitting here in these bonds. You know what happens then? He starts getting discouraged. So you know what he says with probably a bad attitude? He sends two of his disciples and said, why don't you go talk to Jesus and ask him, is he even the Messiah or are we looking for somebody else? Do you know when he had them do that? When he heard the works that Jesus was doing. Read it when you get home. It's in Matthew 11. He already heard what Jesus was doing. He knew that he was the Messiah. He had put his hand on him. He heard the voice out of heaven. He saw the dove come down and rest on him. You say, well, why was he acting like that? He's acting like that because it wasn't happening in his life. Even though it was being done in somebody else's, things in his life were not going the way that he thought that they should go. So now all of a sudden, I don't even know if it's really him. Yeah, you even the right one? Why? Well, yeah, the deaf are hearing. The blind receive their sight. Do you not think I'm really him? Well, yeah, but what about that verse over there about those being set free from prison? What about the prisoners? Oh, I see. So it's about you now, John. It's not about me anymore. It's about you. But here's my takeaway from all that. They go back and tell him, and then Jesus even follows up one little thing. He tells him all the works that he already knew was happening. Jesus says, all these different things are happening. And by the way, you let John know, blessed is he who's not offended in me. Don't get offended with me being God and you being John. Because sometimes we'll get to thinking that we're almost entitled to something simply because we're Bible believers. Amen. We're not doing what the Laodicean church down the road's doing. They don't have the flags hanging up on the wall. They're not supporting the missionaries that we're supporting. They don't carry the Bible that we carry. By the way, I am King James from like the fuzz part of my hair that sticks up right here. Could y'all see the fuzzy part? Right down to the bottom sole of my feet. I am King James only. Amen. Everybody got that? Amen. But I'm going to tell you this. John was biologically kin to Jesus Christ. Is that right? John was prophesied in the Old Testament in Isaiah 40 that he was going to come. John was a really good guy. So you know what John probably got to thinking? If anybody is entitled to being let out of prison, it's got to be me. And John had to realize, just like Elijah had to realize, that he was no greater than his fathers. But you know what John still did? Do you know the only reason that John finished this thing right with God? Now he got his head cut off. That's actually in Matthew 10 when Jesus said, I come not to bring peace but a sword. John got the sword. Amen. But you know, Jesus says all that, but John, apparently he finishes right. And he dies a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? He went out the right way. But you know what I think is interesting? Do you know why he actually got some help? Now he believed the truth, but he still, the best way that he was able, he sent two of those disciples to Jesus. Even though he didn't have the right attitude at the time, he still sent them to the right place. Now, there's going to be times that you deal with things. You ever been in your prayer closet and you've been praying with the wrong attitude? Anybody ever been in the prayer closet with the wrong attitude? I have. Amen. Now, y'all don't stream that. Don't tell nobody that. I want people to think I'm all holy, you know. But I've been in there praying with the wrong attitude. Why? Well, because I'm God's son. And we preach the truth. John was saying, hey, ain't nobody preaching these Pharisees like I am. Ain't nobody else Jesus' cousin. Then nobody else, you know, he signed Jesus' baptismal certificate. You ever thought about that? It was John T. Baptist right there on the bottom of the certificate. So he's saying, hey, I mean, if anybody deserves to be set free, it ought to be me. But do you know at least what he did? When he did get discouraged, even with a bad attitude, he still sent him to the right man. Right? And what you'll do, if you're not careful, you'll start going through something. It'll be something that you felt like you were entitled to a better lot in life than that. You weren't entitled to go through that because of, and you can list all of your criteria. Nobody in here has the pedigree or the criteria that John the Baptist had. Yeah. Nobody in the room. All of our credentials put together would not equal John the Baptist credentials, if you will. If anybody deserved to not go to prison, it was John the Baptist. And you know what's amazing is I can just imagine, let's say, it probably wouldn't be Saturday, that was a Sabbath, but let's just say they had prison visitation time that shows up on Tuesday. You know, it's when they have visitation time. You know? And they say, all right, some of you's got some visitors here, and they start reading off all these names of these criminals, you know, Al Capone or whoever's in there, you know, and they're reading off all these criminals. I got visitors, and John says, hey, check the bottom of that list again. You know, and they said, we're looking at it. We don't see it. Well, check the top. Look under B for Baptist, John T. Baptist, please. No, you don't have a visitor. Oh, okay. Well, he's probably busy today. Next week, though. Next week. Next Tuesday rolls around. Oh, he's been praying all week. Lord, just give me strength to be in here. And Lord, I know Jesus is going to come by and visit me and bust me out of these chains. Tuesday comes around, visitation time again. Call off all the different visitors. Jesus never showed up. And that goes on for several weeks. And he sits in there, and you know what he's doing? He's getting madder and madder and madder. Because I'm going to tell you this, none of us have a monopoly on God where we get to just say, hey, look, I'm special. I'm entitled. I shouldn't be having to deal with this. And by the way, the Lord ought to jump in here. It's been 3 weeks now. Lord, it's time for you to come do something. Amen. But do you know when John actually got the strength and the help to at least see this thing all the way through? See, sometimes if we're not careful, we get to thinking that we're going to go to Jesus and he's going to bust us out of whatever prison we're in. John got set free of prison, but he got set free not with a key. He got set free with a sword. Now, John, he wasn't in prison anymore. Is that right? Amen. Went straight down into paradise. That'd be a pretty good run. But do you know why he made it through? Because at least in his bad attitude and his heart that was getting upset toward the Lord, he still knew where his help would come from. And he sent those messengers to Jesus. You know what you got to get in the habit of doing? Mary goes to him with a very small problem. But she goes to Jesus. Hezekiah has a big problem, but he spreads it out before the Lord. Here it is, Lord. Here's my big old problem. John still going to him when he's discouraged. Paul going to him with his affliction. Lord, I've got this thorn in the flesh, and if I didn't have this thorn in the flesh, if I didn't have this physical ailment, then Lord, I could do so much more for you. And Lord, you know I'm willing to do it. Lord, I'm telling you, I'll be dedicated, more dedicated than you've ever seen me, if you would just pluck this thorn out of me. And the Lord says 3 times, no. And my grace is sufficient for you. You know what they all had a habit of doing, though? You go to the Lord. And if we're not careful, even though we know in our mind that we can go to him, and we know on paper, and we can even amen the fact that people went to the Lord, we know that we should go to the Lord. If you're not careful, your own flesh, the world, and the devil will keep you from going to the Lord. You understand? When it's something big, we'll have a tendency to not spread it out before him. We try to fix it. Right? When we get discouraged, if we're not careful and he hadn't answered our prayer in a couple of weeks and we're going through it and we're down and we're broken and we wish that something would change and he's just not doing what I think he should be doing. And I'm a Bible believer. Lord, I got a King James Bible right here. I've read it through more than once. You ought to do this. Right? But you know what you do? You keep going to him. Because even if he don't bust you out of prison, he'll still give you the grace you need to endure it. Amen. Don't ever, ever stop going to him. Even if you go with a bad attitude, you still get to that prayer closet and get down on your knees. And I'll tell you what, that's going to be the only source of help anyway. The only thing that's going to fix that bad attitude, you don't get your attitude cleaned up before you get in the prayer closet. I've walked in many a time with my attitude bad and walk out with my heart broken in a good way. I've had bitterness turn into brokenness by the time I came back out of the room. Anybody ever live through that? You go in there and you're bitter, but you get before the Lord and that bitterness has just turned into brokenness before you can leave. And by the way, the Lord doesn't work with bitterness, but he can work in brokenness. He can work with brokenness. But you know, Mary, she goes to him and we learn something here. She's got total confidence in Jesus Christ. Nobody knew this man any better than her. She's got total confidence to go to him. And by the way, she goes to him. She's an example of somebody that goes to him with a small problem. Who cares if they don't have any wine? Did they have water? Sure. Nobody's thirsting to death. Wine, that's a luxury item. Is that right? At most, somebody would get embarrassed because they didn't plan properly. You know? Do you always hate that when some lady tries to plan something and they didn't plan enough food or drink or something, you know? Like preacher said here something about y'all not having sign-up sheets. You know, I just thought that was so funny. He said, oh, wow, we're just doing whatever we want to now. I got so tickled at that. You know, that's so funny. When apparently they didn't have their sign-up sheets or something like that, and they run out of wine. At most, somebody's going to get embarrassed. At worst. But you know what she does? She goes to the Lord anyway with a small problem. Don't wait on it to be Hezekiah's big problem. You take those to him. And don't wait before you're in some kind of a prison of discouragement. You don't have to wait till it's something big, like some kind of an infirmity. You can even go to him just when there's no wine and you want to request that. You just want to ask the Lord. There's nothing wrong with just getting in a habit of taking it all to him. Take him the big stuff, the little stuff, it doesn't matter. Just get in a habit. Just take it to him. He's just the fix-it guy. We just take it to the Lord. Let's just take it to the Lord. We're going to pray about that. We're going to pray about that. I run into Christians all the time, and that's their go-to. We're going to pray about that. We're going to pray about whatever it is, something small. But Brother Aaron was sharing with us today some small little answers to prayer. I would say little wine prayers. You know what I mean? Just little stuff that does not have to happen. But the Lord says, I'll tell you what, bud. Let me get that for you, man. And you know what he says tonight? Hallelujah, praise the Lord. He said, I got a call and I just busted out crying, man, just thanking God for answering that prayer. We'd been asking God to do something. And he said, what was it? Was it, you know, curing some great ailment or you know, some great big problem? No, it was just something small. Take him the big stuff, but take him the small stuff. And you say, well, because, and I'm going to be honest with you, that has hindered my praying a whole lot through the years. It's just not big enough to bother the God of the universe with. The very God that's watching what's going on in Ukraine and Russia, and he's watching Gaza, and he knows everything going on in Minneapolis, and he knows everything going on down in Venezuela, and all the little wars that are popping up all over. He knows every case of abuse. He knows everything, every murder that's going to take place. All these bad things in the world with 8 billion people, he knows every single thing going on. How in the world could I take him something so small as, Lord, we have no wine? But you know what she ends up doing? She ends up getting her prayer answered. And you just never know what the Lord's going to do. And you know what happens as a result of her bringing that problem to him? He gets glory by the end of what takes place. He would have never manifested forth his glory in that manner had somebody not have brought the problem to him. So even something just that small, he gets glory out of it. So whatever it is you're dealing with tonight, don't ever let the devil tell you it ain't big enough to take to the Lord. Don't wait on that. Or by the way, don't ever get worried that it's too big to take to the Lord. Hezekiah's got a big one. She's got a small problem. And then you got John and Paul got some stuff in between. You know what they all had a habit of doing? Take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. Amen? Amen. Take it to the Lord. Well, she goes to him, and this is an interesting thing with me. I really want to preach some more out of this, but I don't want to wear you out, and I don't want to say anything I shouldn't say. I got about 3 hours worth here tonight, so. Amen. You know what's interesting to me? Sometimes we take things to the Lord, and what we expect is for water to be made into wine. Or we do like John, and we expect to be busted out of prison. What a miracle that would have been. Let me ask you this. Do you think the Lord is able to bust his men out of prison if he wants to? Can I get a hard yes or no on that? Like, do you think if Peter were to be like in prison that he could maybe open up the gate and let him walk out? You know what I mean? Something like that. Or let's say, I don't know, Paul and Silas, maybe. Let's just come off the top of my head here, you know. Just say, you think they could be in prison and be beaten and start singing hymns and the jail starts rocking around there and bust open and they just, all the prisoners just hanging out. Nobody even runs out and the jailer ends up getting saved and his whole family. You think stuff like that can happen? That's pretty miraculous, ain't it? You know what I think's interesting though with Mary? She comes to him. You know what it says down there? It's around verse number 10, I think it is. We just read it, 10 or 11. And it says, this beginning of miracles. In other words, she took her problem to him. Now just listen. She took her problem to him, having never known of him to walk on water, never knowing of him to open blind eyes, never knowing of him to feed 5,000, never knowing of him to fix a 12-year issue of blood just by somebody touching his clothes. That's the power that Jesus has. Never knowing of him to walk into the room of a 12-year-old girl and just raise her back up from the dead. Never knowing of him to call Lazarus' dead body out of the tomb after 4 days. Never knowing of that. But you know what she says? She goes to him, not because of the miracle working, but she knew to go to him just because of the man that he was. You know when you're going to get discouraged if you're not careful? When you go to Jesus wanting him to do some kind of miracle and fix your problem. People say, well, I prayed for a cure and I never got a cure. Well, there ain't nothing wrong with praying for that. Can I get an amen right there? Ain't nothing wrong with asking for that. But there's nothing wrong with saying, okay then, well, if you're not going to give the cure, how about a bunch of that grace you were talking about? How about some of that mercy and that endurance to help me out? Do you understand? She went to him not thinking of him to do a miracle. She didn't know he was going to turn water into wine. She didn't know he did stuff like that. But you know what she tells those servants? Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And they said, well, what's he going to do? And she said, oh, I don't know. What's he going to, like, turn water into wine? Oh, probably not. I don't know anything about that. What are you even talking about? You talking about, like, when water turned to blood in the Old Testament? And, like, what are you talking about? Water into wine? No, I don't know about all that. But I know this. Whatever that man tells you to do, it'll be the right thing to do. Whatever he says, it'll be right. How do you know? Oh, I've only watched him for 30 years now. I've never seen him do anything wrong. And everything he ever says is right and it's righteous and it's just and it's holy. So whatever he says will be the right thing to do. And whatever he tells you to do, it'll be the right thing for you to do. So whatever those words tell us to do, no matter the situation, no matter how big or small, don't be looking for a miracle. Be looking for the man. Because see, as long as Jesus is with you, he don't have to turn water into wine. He's the living water. You can drink of him and never thirst again. You don't even have to have wine. Do you understand? He doesn't have to take the 5 loaves and feed 5,000 because he is the bread of life. He is the sustaining factor. So don't worry about the miracle. You say, Brother Jared, we've been praying for a miracle. Well, stop praying for that and start praying for the presence of the man instead of the power of the miracle. Does that make sense to you? She's got total confidence in him, not in his miracle working ability, just in the man that he was. You know, there's a whole denomination out there that's making millions of dollars off poor little grandmas watching them on TV trying to sell them a miracle. You got women that are on fixed income mailing in their checks so that God will maybe go out and do some miracle with a wayward grandchild. Goodness gracious. You know what that grandchild needs? He don't need a miracle. He needs Jesus. He needs Jesus. So sometimes we do well to not pray for the miracle, pray for the man. It's not the power of the miracle, it's the presence of the man that we need. Amen? Is that right?
Amen.
So get in the habit of going to him. Take it to him. We all got time for us to go look at something else right quick here? Yeah, can we just kind of bring up something a little different here and preach on it for a minute? Is that okay? All right. All right, both of you will enjoy this then. All right. Look at these. I want to bring up for just a minute the character of these instruments that he chooses to use. He's going to do a great work, but look at them. Verse number 6, and there were set there 6 water pots of stone. and six water pots of stone. Now, what's interesting to me is the medium that they're made of, this stone. With them being made of stone, if it said water pots of gold or platinum, like, we would know that the Lord likes to use gold or platinum, and we know what that would kind of represent. Or if it said they were made of wood, you know, like, we would know what that was all about. But the fact they were made of stone, that stone, a stone water pot could come in many different varieties. It could be rough cut, chiseled out, some kind of rough cut piece of stone, you know, that wasn't worth a whole lot of money. But it could also be some kind of rare, valuable stone that had been polished to a high shine that could be sold for a whole lot of money. It's very valuable. Does everybody understand? So we don't know. We have no idea what these stone pots look like. Were they polished or were they rough cut? Anybody? Any takers? We don't know. The Lord doesn't tell us. But you know the only thing that we know about these stone pots? We don't know what the exterior looked like. See, when you look around a room, when you get around, a bunch of people come into church, there's all different kind of people in here. You know what I mean? There'll be all different kind of folks represented here. You know, you got southern rednecks in here. Or at least you do for another hour or so. You know, you got some nasally Yankees in here. You know what I mean? You got, they're here. I don't want to point them out or anything, or, you know, but they're here. He was saying today, he was like, yeah, he's trying to, I was saying oil, change of oil in the car. That's how man says oil. Change of oil. And he was like, he's saying oil, oil. Make fun of me because we can't read good. But you know, they'll be, and seriously, I know that none of us would identify, or I'm going to assume that none of us identify with the, you know, 1% of earners in this country or whatever. Maybe one or two in here. But you know, sometimes people, they just come up different. They're very, sometimes people come up very rough from a rough exterior. You know what I mean? That's your down south, that'd be your Carhartt guys, you know? Like, they're just a little rough around the edges. And people could look at them and say, could God use somebody that rough? Well, according to this right here, in principle, sure he could. And then somebody else, they've been to college and they got a nice career and they make plenty of money and they got everything together and they're well-read and well-educated, got a high IQ and very talented, and they're a little bit more polished on the exterior. But, I mean, could God really use somebody like that? Sure he could. See, we don't have any idea if they were rough or smooth, if they were polished, or if they were a little rough around the edges. You know, the only thing that we know about these water pots is that they were empty and they were willing to be filled. That's the only thing we know. That's the criteria for being used. Not the outside, if it's polished or if it's smooth, you know. Or if it's polished or if it's rough. That's not the criteria. The criteria was he was looking for some pots that were empty and willing to be filled up with what he wanted them to be filled with. You can see that pattern in the Bible. We just talked about John the Baptist. There ain't never been nobody in the Bible rougher than John the Baptist. That was a rough dude. I mean, if he came in here, you'd know it. You'd probably smell him when he came in. And he ate bugs with honey. Amen. Have y'all ever done that? Do y'all eat grasshoppers out here? Locusts? That's sick. I feel like that's something you could get a parasite from. I'm always nervous about getting parasites. Y'all ever seen that show Monsters Inside Me? Y'all ever see that old show? Don't ever watch it. You'll never want to eat food again or touch a cat or anything like it. But John, he was rough, man. And you say, well, that's right, that's the kind of man God uses. Well, there was another guy in the Old Testament that he grew up in a king's house, and he knew which fork to use when he went out somewhere. Anybody ever been in that situation where you're just not really sure? You know, I just get the biggest one and use it all night. It just makes more sense to me. You can take this back, I won't be needing it. I'm going to be in the way of my elbows getting on the table. But he knew which fork to use, probably educated in multiple languages, had the best tutors of the day. He would have been taught all kind of instruments and music and all that because he grew up in a king's palace and he had some things handed to him, given to him when he was young. His name was Solomon. And that's how he grew up. He would have known how to talk to dignities, and he would have, you know, he wouldn't have been using no double negatives, you know, that kind of stuff. He knew exactly what to say and what to do. He knew how to carry himself around royalty. He was able to write 3,000 proverbs. That's pretty polished, to the point where another queen comes and says, "Goodness gracious, the half wasn't even told to me." Now that's polished. And you say, well, could God use a man like that? Yeah, he wrote some pretty good stuff in the Old Testament. He wrote Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and a pretty good songwriter, Song of Solomon. Now, I know he got messed up and all that, but what I'm saying is there was a point when he was empty. All that polish, all that veneer on the outside, but he was still empty and willing to be filled up. You know what the criteria was right here for God looking for something to use? Is something that's willing to be emptied and filled, not rough or smooth. And you look around in here tonight, whatever it is you're at, whichever one of them you feel like you represent, you know, I'm talking about in your heart. Because nobody would be like, that's right, Brother Jared, I'm very polished, you know. And if you are, don't come tell me that, because that's stupid. But whatever it is you feel like in your heart, you know. I've seen people before talk about, you know, I've seen them talk about, some people I feel like sometimes they almost try to dumb it down, almost like they're too polished on the outside to be used. Well, that's not true. They just need to be emptied and filled up. God needs some men that know how to like tuck a shirt in and tie a tie. You know what I'm saying? But he needs somebody to have their Carhartts on. Hallelujah. And he uses us. He meets us where we're at, and he uses us where we're at. I'll tell you this. I heard this illustration one time, and I loved it. Basically, it fits here in principle. But he said this guy, he was... He had this. It was really what it was, a piece of pottery. It wasn't exactly like a stone pot, but it was a piece of pottery. And it was very valuable. It was a rare piece that he had gotten. You know, he inherited it. And he took it to one of them, like them traveling road show, like the antique show things. You know what I'm talking about? Who in here has ever seen that? All right, you just dated yourself. Do you see how there was no teenagers? Raise their hand. You know? You just reach a point, you have some random birthday when you like to watch stuff like that. You know what I mean? You'll be watching that and then Matlock and Judge Judy. Old reruns of the Game Show Network and stuff. Amen. Get you some Velcro shoes going. But he took that, he went to one of those places, had that thing appraised. And that guy looked at it and he said, oh man, it's a very valuable piece and it's wonderful, you know, worth a whole lot of money. You know, whatever the number was, he told him. Like, oh, man, it's worth thousands of dollars. And he kept looking. He had his flashlight out, and he's looking around. He looked down in it, and he said, oh, man. He said, I'm sorry. He said, I spoke a little too soon. He said, this has actually been cracked. And he said, it's been repaired, and it's a good repair. He said, but since it's been cracked, it just did not retain the value. You know, it's not as valuable because it's been broken in the past. Then he kept examining it. And he looked a little closer and he said, wait just a minute. He said, I think I spoke too soon again. He said, it has been repaired. He said, but the signature on the bottom of the one that made it is the same signature that signed that clay in that repair. It's the same one that repaired it is the same one that made it. So actually, it does retain its value. Because it was broken, but the very one that made it is the one that decided to fix it. You know what you'll run into in churches? You'll run into people that aren't qualified to be filled up and used for God's glory because they've got some cracks in the past. There's some broken stuff back there. And you look around and you start comparing what you've got going to what somebody else has got going, and you say, man, I wish I would have grown up like they grew up. I wish I would have went to Christian school. I wish I'd have got saved when I was 10 years old. I wish I'd have just went to all the youth camps, and I wish I would have just never went out into the world, but that's just not your story. You say, there's some cracks in the past. Well, you know what you do? You just sit down and let the potter, the very one that created you, is the same one that can start fixing and repairing those cracks. And you can still, if you'll be willing to be emptied and filled up, you still retain value and usability for the Lord. Amen. Whether rough, smooth, cracked in the past, doesn't matter, as long as we're emptied and willing to be filled up for His honor and glory. Let me show you one more thing. Y'all got time for one more? One more thing? Got time for two more? Because we got 12 more here. So. Let me show you right quick, and I'm about done, but let me show you this command of Jesus. Now, we looked at, and we've talked about having confidence in Jesus Christ. Take everything to Him. Take the big stuff. Take the little stuff. Take the discouraged stuff. Take the bad attitude. Take it all into the prayer closet. Just get to Him. Right? If we're wanting to be used, we've just got to be whatever the outside is. Rough, polished, nice looking, not nice looking. Educated, uneducated. Boy, a shattered past. You just give it to the Lord. And you be emptied and willing to be filled up for Him. Now, we've talked about us being like those water pots, but then what about if we looked at us, tried to see ourselves in the servants? Look at these servants that He's talking to. Verse number 7. The command of Jesus, we would say, verse number 7, "And Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water." That's fair enough, ain't it? Fill the water pots with water. They're empty. We're going to fill them up with water. Now, we've talked about us being represented in those pots and what we can learn from that. But what about us as those servants? You know what He told them? He said, you fill the water pots with water. Now, I've said it like this before. Like, He didn't ask them to go fill it up with agave nectar or mermaid tears or anything like that, because they didn't have any of that. Right? Nobody should have agave nectar. Nobody should ever have that, or monk fruit, or any of that stuff. You just shouldn't have it. And if you have it, you should put it on the altar tonight. You know, your kids will appreciate it, and your husband will appreciate it. Amen. He can stop slipping around and getting candy before he comes home. Amen. That's a good way to get a man to stop by the store before he gets to the house. Get himself a little snack cake, you know? I mean, like a literal physical, like a Twinkie, you know, because you don't want to eat a monk fruit dessert because it's gross. Thank you, Washington. All right. Going back down to the deep fried South tomorrow. But He didn't ask them to fill it up with something that they didn't have. Fair enough? He said, "You fill them up with water. I just want you to put water in these water pots. That's it. That's it. Period. Fill the water pots with water." Now I get to think about how the Word of God, it's like water. You know, what we're supposed to be doing is going and pouring out some water for some lost people. Is that a fair enough analogy there? Couldn't you just see how this was going to take place? You got these six water pots of stone lined up. And let's just say that the well they're going to draw from is like 300 or 400 yards in that direction. You know? Just say there's an element of difficulty to it. Because serving God is not always easy. Sometimes you have to drive all night to Medford to fly home, you know? It's not always easy. It's not always fun. Amen. But it's always worth doing.
Amen.
Always worth doing. This brother here was just telling me, he said, I got to hear you a little bit the other night. He said, I was on security on Sunday. Man, he said, well, I'm going to sit here and hear you tonight, you know, and all that. So, brother, we're going to preach to you for 2 hours. Amen. You're welcome. But somebody's got to do security, you know. Nobody really wants to do that. Security now in a church is like the new it's like nursery for men. You know what I mean? For decades, the ladies have been like, oh, yeah, welcome, fellas, you know. Men are not qualified to go into the nursery, and women are not qualified to do the security. Is that right? Now, I mean, you can say, don't get all lib on me. I don't want a woman trying to shoot at some assailant, you know. Bang, bang, bang. No more than I would want a man trying to take care of my kid in the nursery. You know, it's like, here, you want some goldfish, you know. Because all churches serve goldfish crackers. We know this. You know, I don't really want that, you know. So now men are getting a taste of it, you know, get a security rotation. But, you know, it's not always, sometimes it's hard. And let's just say, just like I say, using my imagination a little bit. And let's say it's 300 or 400 yards in that direction. That's the well. And the Lord said, I want 108, maybe 130 gallons of water in these water pots. Now, they have water, right? And everybody can get involved with hauling some water, all the servants. And you know how that would have went? Oh, that'd have been some teenage boys. And they're racing each other down there to the well. Come on, I'll beat you down there to the well. That's what they'd be doing, you know. And they're running to get down there. And then they've got buckets that are just a little bit bigger than what they should be carrying. Because that's the way teenage boys do. They're toting them buckets, you know. They walk by and they see themselves in a reflection of the glass. Hey, sister. Just taking some water over here for Jesus. A lot of it. Oh, they'd be carrying a big bunch of buckets. And then you'd have the middle-aged guys. They're 40 or 50, you know. And they'd be, he was asking me today, he was like, you know, so you still work out a little bit? Oh, you silly rascal. They'd be hauling some water, but they're not hauling nearly as much as them young guys. Actually bragging on the young guys a little bit. Good job, our fellows, you know. Way to set them chairs out, you know. They're going pacing themselves. You'd had some grandmas, maybe some senior fellows that used to could haul water. Boy, they could haul, man, back in my day, boy, I could. They can't haul the water like they used to. Everybody with me? Because they can't really see to drive at night like they used to. Why? Some things are changing. You know what I could imagine some of them grandmas doing to them boys running that water back and forth? They'd come by, brother, and them boys got them big old buckets. And some grandmother take them, got some age spots on her hand, take her by the hand, pat him on the hand and say, oh boy, you're doing a good job hauling that water for Jesus. I'm not able to go down there like I used to and haul water. Now, I used to, I'd get involved, but I can't get involved as much. But boy, I'll be praying for you. The Lord will give you strength to keep hauling that water for Jesus. Everybody with me? See, everybody can get involved with hauling water. Everybody can get involved with the work. I've had them take me by the hand all over the country, Brother Aaron. All over the country. Grab me by the hand and say, you keep preaching like that, boy. Oh, that was some good preaching. They'll look you right in the face and lie to you. I'll say, well, it was too long. No, you could have went another half hour. So what are they doing? Boy, I'm going to be praying for you. One of my prayer warriors, she just passed away this last month up in North Carolina. She'd tell me, oh, honey, I pray for you all the time. They buried her Friday. So what would she say? Oh, that was good water hauling you doing. See, everybody can get involved. Even if you can't get out like you used to, you can encourage some of these other ones that still can. You can still pray for those that still can. Even if you can't go to these countries that are represented on the wall, you can pray for those that are going. See, what are they doing? They're pouring water. Just pouring water. Now, by the way, we got an obligation, even if it's just a little old bitty cup full, grab you a handful of tracts and go pour some water. Is that right? All involved with pouring the water. Man, I think about there might have been like a 2-year-old kid. They got a little sippy cup. You know? They got their little sippy cup. They don't even know why people are putting water in the pots. They don't even know what's going on. They're just watching their mama and their daddy and their grandparents and their uncles and all the influences in their lives are just pouring water for Jesus. And I could just see a little 2 or 3-year-old peel the top off of their little sippy cup and dump it over in there. You ever seen kids hand out tracts before they're able to read? Why do they do that? I don't know. Mom and daddy hand them out. Sister so-and-so hands them out. Brother so-and-so, I don't know why we do it. We just give these papers to people. There'll be a day when they understand. Right? See, we can all get involved with pouring some water. He told him, he said, you fill the water pots with water, period. Just fill them with water. That's it. End of statement. Now, I do like this, and I promise I'm done after this thought. 54 minutes in, I try to never preach more than an hour, so 6 minutes, we're wound up. He told them to fill them with water, but I like this. Look at it right quick. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, period. That's it. That's all I want you to do. And they filled them up to the brim. You know what happens? Isn't it crazy how subjective it can be if something is full or not? I don't mean the glass half full and all that kind of stuff. But I mean, like, you ever opened up a bottle of water? I ran off with mine. You ever opened up a bottle of water and it be like this far from the top? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, nod at me if you have. Some of y'all's like, no, I've never done that. I've never actually opened a bottle of water in my whole life, apparently. It'll be about right here, you know. Sometimes it's up here, but sometimes it'll be right here. And any of us, if a bottle of water was filled to here and we opened it, we'd say, yeah, it would say, is that a full bottle? And say, yeah, it's a full bottle of water. Right? Because we're okay if it's an inch from the top. It's not a big deal. It's still full. It's plenty of water. It's okay. You got six water pots of stone. Jesus said, fill them with water. And this is what I think might have happened. They're making their trips, pouring the water out. And they hit some kind of point where they say, this is good. They're about an inch from the top. And another guy says, Brother Laodicea says, yeah, I mean, I'd say this is acceptable, you know. I'd say it's good, it's acceptable. And then some young zealot, he says, y'all hang on just a minute before you go get him. Where are you going? I'm going to make one more trip down to the well. Why are you going back? Well, look, there's a little bit of room at the top. Like, we're not quite to the brim. We can put a little bit more in. We can put a little bit more effort in because Jesus might be going to do something. And if he's looking for us to give him something to work with, I want to make sure I gave him all I could to bless and work with. And he makes one more trip, and I can see him. He gets to that last part, and he's pouring that water. And man, it is rounded up right over the brim. You know, it's just kind of round. Y'all know what I'm talking about, how to round up around the side? And I can see he gets it right up to the top. It's just about to drip over the side. And he said, all right, go get him now. Go get him. Go get him. Tell him. Tell him what we did. And the other guys are like, well, whatever, man. What is wrong with you? What's wrong with you? I mean, don't you know it's Laodicea? It's not that big a deal. We don't have to be like hot. We just, as long as we're kind of lukewarm, we can just sort of get by in this thing. We don't want to be fanatical. We don't want to be like the preacher said the other night, so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. Yeah, good luck with that. Somebody filled it to the brim. You know what I can't help but think about? When they got down to the bottom and they're giving out that wine or dipping out that wine at that feast, when they got right down to the very bottom, somebody came up and they were thirsty. And they said, could I get a drink of that? Could I get some of what you got? And they look and they started scooping in the bottom. And they said, well, we got one more scoop down here. In other words, there was somebody that day that got a drink that would not have gotten a drink if somebody hadn't have made one more trip down to the well. Now see, sometimes what we'll do is we'll say, it's enough. I've done enough. I've put in enough. I've put in my effort. By the way, sometimes it's, I put in enough 5 years ago. I can sit back and kind of kick back a little bit now. Amen. Now again, I told you, it's going to get to a point for everybody where we can't drive at night. Is that right? Everybody is moving that way if the Lord doesn't come back. What I'm saying is this. Whatever your effort is, whatever you're capable of, are you filling it to the brim? Or are you keeping it a couple inches from the top? Because down the road, at the contemporary church, they just got theirs a couple inches from the bottom. You know what I mean? Like, Lord, we're making the sacrifices we're doing. And sometimes we get complacent and we find ourselves satisfied being just a few inches from the top. I guarantee you there was a time in your life when you were filling it to the brim. You say, Brother Jared, I cannot get out and get them tracks out. No, but when you do get to the point in life where you can't get the tracks out like you used to, you can't put in the physical effort you used to, that's when you got time to do some praying like it's nobody's business. Boy, you got an opportunity then to get a hold of God and to pray the power of God down on somebody that can still get out there and do it. Amen? Amen. If we're not careful, we get satisfied just a few inches from the top. I'd ask you, are you filling it to the brim? Are you like those water pots you emptied and willing to be filled up and used for God? Are you taking stuff to Him, every little issue? Because you know what comes at the end of that? It said that the Lord manifested forth His glory and His disciples believed on Him. You know what happened as a result of everything, the culmination of everything that came together? Jesus Christ got glory. and faith was increased in the disciples. I believe if we'd learn from this and try to participate just like this, Jesus Christ would get glory and faith would be increased in his disciples. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, again, we love you and we thank you, Lord, for this church and thank you for the opportunity to be here. And Father, I pray, Lord, you'll use these words that were said tonight. Lord, we've had a good time. Lord, we try to, Lord, keep things light here and there from time to time. But Lord, I pray that we'd see the seriousness of the message. And Lord, that, God, if there's somebody in here dealing with something, I pray, Lord, that even tonight, Lord, they'd get back to taking that problem to you. Lord, if it's something big like Hezekiah, Lord, if it's a physical ailment like Paul was dealing with, Lord, a time of discouragement, Lord, maybe even starting to get bitter like John. Lord, that they would still take it to you, Lord. If it's something small like Mary's issue with the water and the wine, Lord, just that they'd get in a habit of taking it to you. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with them even tonight. And Father, I pray, Lord, if there's somebody here, Lord, that feels like they couldn't be used. Lord, they're just not one of those usable water pots. That, Lord, that they would see it, Lord, that it's not about the outside. It's not about the education. It's not about how much money they make, Lord, or how intelligent they are, Lord, even what's in the past. But, Lord, it's about being surrendered and being emptied, Lord, of all other desire, and, Lord, just wanting your will done. And, Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, as we put in effort for you. Lord, as we pour out water to the lost world and put in effort, Lord, around the church, and we try to do things and work for you, Lord, you'd help us to fill it to the brim. I pray, God, you'd help me. And God, you'd forgive me, Lord, for those days and those weeks when it's a few inches from the top, but I'm satisfied. And Lord, you'd send us back one more time to our prayer closet. Lord, one more track, one more little bit of effort in the Sunday school class, one more little, Lord, just one more little trip to the well. And God, you'd deal with us tonight, Lord. Meet everybody where they're at, we pray, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.